Father, we just pray today that you would somehow take the teachings of Jesus and take the words off the page and somehow put them in our hearts. That, Father, you would reveal to us the truth. Father, you would guide us in applications, Lord, that you would grant faith that we don't have. That, Father, you would do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we just pray today that you would give us a teachable heart, a spirit that desires to follow, Father, a heart that is humble and is willing to receive the word about who we are without you and who we are with you. Father, please, we just pray today you would minister to us so that we could minister to others. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered why Jesus described his followers as sheep? I mean, why didn't he say, like, we are eagles or lions or, I don't know, beautiful peacocks or dolphins? Or he could have picked anything, and he picks sheep. Now, some people may say, well, what's the point of that question? But I think if we'll take the time to step back for a minute and say, okay, Jesus did things intentionally. Why did he choose sheep to describe his people? And so I want to walk you through these first couple of minutes. Let's just talk about sheep. When you're thinking about sheep, one of the reasons Jesus likely used sheep was that was very familiar in the culture of the day. It says that Judea was this really long plateau and this wide plateau, and the soil was not good for farming. So one of the main things to do was raise sheep. And so when Jesus talks about sheep, people would have been very familiar with, oh yeah, my neighbor's a shepherd. Oh yeah, I know of some sheep. Or when I was young, I had sheep. Or they would be very familiar with sheep and the idea of shepherd. Is Jesus trying to relate to the people? Well, but I think there are more reasons than just that. When we think about sheep are known for not being too smart. Don't take that personally, but you need to take that personally. The sheep are not too smart. They are very prone to wander off and follow the crowd. Just go where the crowd goes. Sometimes without even looking, without even asking, they just follow the sheep in front of them. Much like us at times. We see the culture. Oh, the culture's going this way. This is popular. This is the right thing to believe. Oh, this is truth. No, truth doesn't even exist. And we just follow if we're not careful because it's so trendy, so popular, so majority driven, following the crowd, following the current, that we just get off track and we find ourselves a long way from where we intended to be. Now, let me give you an example of this. Back in 2005, BBC News reported on a story, and I'm just going to tell it to you. In eastern Turkey, it was in the province of Van, close to Iran. They said there were 1,500 sheep in this one flock or herd or drove or whatever you want to call it. And the shepherds decided to take a break and neglect the sheep while they're eating breakfast. And so during breakfast, the sheep decide they're going to go that way. And so the sheep wander off to the edge of the plateau where there's a cliff that drops 15 meters into a ravine, and sheep number one goes over the edge and dies. The next 399 sheep also follow off the ledge. They fall and they die. The next 1,100 sheep, they follow as well. But by the time they fall, it's been cushioned enough that they don't die. The first 400 sheep died because they merely followed sheep number one off the cliff. It looks like no questions asked, no head up. Where are we going? Who said this direction is the right way? They just followed them off. Now, as we go on from that, it's not just that they're not that smart and prone to follow the crowd and prone to wander off. Well, when we look at other facts, it says this: sheep cannot nurse themselves back to health. Some animals, they will lick or they will somehow treat themselves. Sheep don't do that. And so they need the shepherd to put the salve and put the bandage and sometimes even carry them until they're healthy again. Other issue with sheep, they were not created to carry burdens. They're not donkeys, they're not mules, they're not horses. They were not created to bear burdens. Once again, like us, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all anxieties on him because he cares for you. We're like sheep. as we continue from there, it says there are some situations of sheep where either they have a full fleece and they somehow fall over, or they're pregnant and they fall over and the ground is level, that they just lay on their backs and they can't get up. In Old English, it would be called they are cast down. How often are we cast down? How often are we in spots that we cannot get up, we cannot fix the situation, we are not strong enough, we are not wise enough, and we need the Good Shepherd to step in and make things right? I think the last thing that is to get our attention is they don't protect themselves well. I was reading a blog by a guy named Tim Challis, and he says it this way. He said, okay, you got three options to defend yourselves in the animal kingdom. You can fight, or there's flight, which means runs away, or there's posture. I'll explain that in a minute. So let's talk about fight. Well, sheep have no fangs, they have no poison, they have no claws, they have no talons, they have no big teeth, they have no overpowering strength, they have none of that. Okay, so if you can't fight, then you need to flee, you need to run. Well, they don't run either. Okay, so you can't fight and you can't flee. So posture would be a dog that shows its teeth, that barks and growls. A posture would be a lion that stands there but roars so mightily that it runs, scares everyone away. A gorilla will pound his chest. It's intimidation. Well, strike three. The sheep don't have that either. So you can't fight, you can't run, you can't intimidate. You're stuck. It says the best thing they do is they get in a circle and walk around almost as if they're saying, well, if I get close enough, maybe they'll eat you first. They don't have anything. And so because of that, they need the shepherd. And so what does Jesus say? He is the good shepherd, which means we are the sheep. He's trying to communicate with us. He's trying to tell a word picture where we humans can begin to somehow grab this truth that is so much bigger than we are, and we can begin to humble ourselves and realize that that's me. If I get past my pride and my independence, honestly, when I'm alone and honest with myself, you're right. We are like sheep that many times have gone astray. But then we have the good shepherd who steps in. Now, it's interesting also, not that Jesus would just stop there. Jesus comes in to say, okay, I'm going to be the shepherd. And we're going to read through this in a moment. I'm going to come in to be the good shepherd. Why would Jesus even say he's the shepherd? In their day, shepherd were like at the bottom of the rung if you're looking at importance of desirable jobs. You usually ended up as a shepherd because you didn't have the skill or the ability or the money to do anything more dignified. Shepherds many times were seen as constantly spiritually unclean because they were constantly dealing with animals. I mean, could not Jesus have said, I have come as the good lawyer, or I have come as the good doctor, or I have come as the good politician, or I have come, I mean, he could have picked anything, but he picked to describe himself as a shepherd. And the amazing part is he didn't even stop there. Because if you think of all these good jobs, you get to the bottom, shepherd. And who's below the shepherd? The sheep. And what does John the Baptist say the first time that he sees Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus even embraces the identity even as a lamb or a sheep for himself. I mean, Jesus comes in and turns this thing totally upside down. But let me read a scripture from you for what he finally does with that. In Revelation 7, it says this, for the lamb, talking about Jesus, in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus has taken the lowest position. But knowing that in the economy or reality of God, in the end, this low position will stand on the throne. This lamb will stand on the throne of eternity as our shepherd forever. There is something that changes everything when we walk in the presence of Jesus. Now, as we continue with that today, We're going to start in John 10. If you want to look there in your phone, or you want to follow on the screen, or look at a Bible in front of you, we're going to start in John 10. John 10 says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." We're going to have to step back in their day. I've never been a shepherd. I would say most of you have never been shepherds. So let's walk back. Let's try to understand what was happening in their day. In certain parts of the year, when it was cooler, the shepherd would take the sheep out during the day. And in the evening, he would bring them back. And there would be almost like a communal sheepfold or sheep pen. And he would bring his sheep. The gatekeeper would open it up. His sheep would go inside. The gatekeeper would close the gate, would watch the pen for the whole night, and the shepherd would go home. In the morning, the shepherd would come back. And he would come to the gatekeeper and say, "I'm ready to take my sheep." The gatekeeper would open the gate. The shepherd would call out to his sheep. Now, let's imagine there are 100 sheep. And he only has 25. He will call out to his sheep that he knows by name, and they would recognize his voice, and they would follow him. And they would just come. Out of the 100 spread all over the pen, the 25 would just make their way through the other sheep. They would come to the gate, as we see here. The gate would be open, and the shepherd would leave, and his sheep would just follow them. If anyone tried to come into the gate, into the sheep pen, not through the gate, there were only sheep and robbers. Now, once again, as we're talking here, he is speaking in Jerusalem, and many of the people were listening were Jewish leaders, and he's kind of in a roundabout way speaking to them. And he would lead them out. I think some of the interesting things are, my sheep know my voice. The shepherd knows the sheep by name. There is a relationship there. When you look at the idea of follow, many times in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, Jesus will say, "Come follow me. Sell everything you have and come follow me." Whether it be talking to Matthew, the tax collector, "Come follow me." And the reason follow is so important in this idea of shepherd is many times if you see a man or a woman walking in front of the sheep and the sheep are following, you know, that's the shepherd. But if you see the sheep being driven, what's probably happening there is someone is even driving them to be sheared, to cut the wool off, or somebody's driving them to slaughter, but it's not the shepherd. And so when you see this idea of follow, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is saying, "Follow me." It's not an outward decision like the Jewish leaders were saying, guilt, rules, shame, discipline, punish. That was an outward motivation to somehow control the people to live in a way and follow their agenda in the way that they wanted. But what does Jesus do? Jesus just comes. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He just says, "Follow me." And then he goes. Many people didn't follow. He doesn't take it personally. He just goes. If you have an ear to hear my voice, then follow me. And Ezekiel talks about how God will give us a heart that follows him, a heart that will obey him. You see in the book of John where it says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. God has already set it up for those who repent of sins and believe in Jesus. He will work in their lives in such a way where they begin to recognize the voice of God. Through his word, through conviction, there are various ways, but God will help us recognize his voice. But his sheep will know it, and his sheep will follow. Sometimes we don't hear it clearly. We need the word. We need wise counsel from other believers. So I'm not just saying it's always easy written on the wall. But scripture is saying, if you search it and you desire it, and you're listening for it, and you call out for it, Somehow God will lead us in the way that he wants us to go. Now let's go on to the next passage. It says, so Jesus again said to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by name, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, what's happening here? Many times in the summer, the shepherds would take out the sheep and they would be gone for days on end. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days, a week. The shepherd would carry his little satchel of food, his rod and his staff, and they would just take them out. And they would eat the grass in this area, and then they'd eat the grass in that area, and then they'd go over the next hillside and the next hillside, and they would just be gone. But many times, this is what they would do. The shepherd would build a pen with rocks. So at night, at least he could bring the sheep in to this one central place, put them in. But if you'll look at this picture, there's no gate. So who's the gate? The shepherd's the gate. He's the door. The shepherd would sleep in the doorway, meaning nothing comes in and no one goes out unless it happens over me. And so Jesus is taking that imagery and he's saying, I'm the door. Just like he said in the last passage we talked about last Sunday, he's the only way. There is no other name which anyone's going to come to heaven except through Jesus. There is no other one who has lived a perfect life, can be the perfect sacrificial lamb to give his life, to die in our place so that our sin penalty can be paid for. It is only Jesus. And so that's the picture Jesus is saying here. He's just trying to speak to them in their language, saying, you understand sheep and shepherds, I'm the door. If anybody tries to come any other way, if there's any other false prophet, any other false teacher, any other false Messiah, I am the way. And in that moment, the truth of God comes and the Spirit of God and then begins to reveal truth to people. Now, as we consider the next passage, it says, I am the good shepherd. This is just Jesus continuing. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, when we look at this passage, there are two things we need to understand. One is, back in their day, usually in Judea, they really didn't raise the sheep a lot for slaughter. The normal people raised their sheep mainly to make money or to use the wool. And so let's say that you, young man, young daughter, let's say you got to be age enough to be a young shepherd and your family was into raising sheep. They'd train you and send you out. Okay, son. Okay, daughter. There you go. Take care of those 6 sheep. Take care of those 10 sheep. Gradually the flock would grow. Maybe you've been shepherd for 15 years now. But because you don't slaughter the sheep, because you just continue to raise them year after year, you now have an intimate relationship with the sheep. Now, for some of you, that's a stretch because you've never had pets. Some of you have had pets and you've had your pets a long time and you're very connected to your pets. I mean, they are like family member pets to you. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's speaking into that mentality in the people, just saying, you got 2 different kinds of shepherds out there. You got a kind of shepherd that says, hey, I need a job. You'll pay me? Sure, I'll take care of sheep. And they just get out there and they wander around and they're taking care of sheep. They don't know their name. They don't have a personal relationship. When the wolf or the bear comes, the shepherd grabs his thing and he is gone. Why? He's just there for the money. But Jesus is saying, that's not who I am. I am the good shepherd who's willing to lay down my life. He would be like the shepherd who knows them by name, who recognizes them by sight, who's been raising them for years, has a personal relationship, and the wolf shows up, and the shepherd runs to the place between the wolf and the flock and is willing to do whatever it takes to save them. Once again, Jesus is comparing. Once again, they are in a religious setting where the religious leaders are abusing their power, are bringing legalism and rules and punishment, and Jesus saying, that is not the way to the kingdom of God. I am the good shepherd who is willing to lay down my life. Now, the word good, there are two words usually in Greek that are used for good. One is agathos. That just means many times it was used in the context of, oh, that's good. Like that's a good car. You know, that is good. You're talking about quality. But the second thing is good. Kalos is more of a good, like you'd say, you know, he's a good man. She's a good mother. No, I know he made a mistake, but honestly, he's a good kid. This kind of good, this second type of word that was used here is more of there's a goodness, there's a gentleness, there's a kindness, there's an integrity to it. There is a goodness. And so he's saying not just, hey, I'm the shepherd who does everything correctly. I'm not just a shepherd who's got the mechanics of being a good shepherd down. He's saying, I'm good. I'm willing to lay my life down. And so once again, how do we know the good shepherd? We go back to the scriptures and read the stories of Jesus and watch the character of Jesus displayed in story after story after story. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. Now, as we think about that, I want to share another story with you. There is a man. His name was Egerton Young. Let me give you an example. This is him right here, Egerton Young. He was a missionary to the natives of Saskatchewan, Canada. That's pretty far north in Canada. Just know that's cold. Okay, 1800s, he arrived, began to be a missionary to them. I'm going to read this to you, but just listen to this. I want you to get the difference between good. I mean, some people just believe there's a God. The Jews of Jesus' day believed there was a good God, powerful God. Yes, he created. Yes, he did the 10 plagues. Yes, he parted the Red Sea. Boy, he brutally disciplined his children when they wander away. Boy, he is a big, mighty God. They kind of understood that. But they really had a hard time with this kalos, good God, draw near God, tender God, merciful and graceful God. They struggled with that, but I want to read this story to you about this missionary. He talks about once he arrived, he was preaching to the natives. It says this, in Saskatchewan, he went out and told them of the love of God. To the natives, it was like a new revelation. When the missionary had told his message, an old chief said, when you spoke of the Great Spirit just now, did I hear you say, our Father? Yes, said Egerton Young. That is very new and sweet to me, said the chief. We never thought of the Great Spirit as Father. We heard him in the thunder, we saw him in the lightning, the tempest and the blizzard, and we were afraid. So what you tell us that the Great Spirit is our Father, that's very beautiful to us. The old man paused and then he went on as a glimpse of glory suddenly shone on him. Missionary, did you say that the Great Spirit is your Father? Yes, said the missionary. And said the chief, did you say that he is our Father? I did, said the missionary. Then, said the old chief, like a man on whom a dawn of joy had burst, you and I are brothers. Now, they had seen the Spirit. They had seen the thunderstorms and the blizzards and the power of nature, but they had never seen God as good. As we talked about in Romans, through the creation, they understood that there was one out there. God existed. They didn't know him. They didn't know anything about him. They had, you could say, a general revelation that someone out there existed above all of this. But for them to actually hear that he was good, that he had drawn near, changed everything for them. Now, when we look at Scripture, you're going to see this shepherd idea, this sheep idea, all the way through the Old Testament. And every time it says shepherd, who's it talking about? God. Every time it says sheep, it's talking about God's people. You see this same shift in to the New Testament. God is shepherd, sheep is God's people. So what is Jesus saying when in front of everyone he's saying, I am the good shepherd? What's he saying? He is once again making a clear proclamation, the I am God. And what happened with that? Some people were furious. We see multiple times where people start to pick up rocks because they're so angry. And some people believed. I would say in a room this size, there are probably some of both of us in this room. Some of us have come to the point where God has revealed himself to us and we turned from our sins somewhere in the past. We realized our sheepness. We realized our desperate need for a shepherd and we put our faith in Jesus. We moved past religion. We moved past just going to church and doing the religious rituals. We came to a place where we gave our life. We believed in Jesus. And we are now have been forgiven and are children of God. And there are probably some in the room that honestly you struggle. And fair enough. You're in process. Maybe you've been around church for a while. Maybe you were raised in it, but you still have never gone from religion to personal relationship with Jesus. And that's the challenge today. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing today to turn from your sin and believe in Jesus? As we continue on with the next scriptures, we get to these verses. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. What's he saying? Well, up till now, it's been for the Jews, the descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. They're waiting for the Jewish Messiah. And Jesus come, and he's about to open this door wide open to every nation, tribe, and tongue. Where the descendants of Abraham will be focused on the descendants of Abraham through faith that Paul talks about. And where all who believe in Jesus will be living in the promise of heaven and forgiveness. I mean, even when you look around here, you know who we are. Week after week after week after week, we see the fulfillment of this verse. Where it went way beyond the Jews, and now there are Gentiles of every nation, of every people group that Jesus is calling to himself. I mean, really, that's one of the largest testimonies we have. For us to sit in this place week after week after week, from different cultures, different backgrounds, different socioeconomic levels, different educational levels, and still be able to follow the one voice. That's what unifies us. Not our background, but do we belong to the same shepherd? Do we follow the same voice? If we follow the voice, then we belong to the shepherd. That's how we're united. Let's go on. It says this in the final verses we're going to read today. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, for some who come from the outside who aren't really familiar with the gospel story, I would say it's very easy to look at the arrest, the crucifixion of Jesus and think, wow, another innocent man who's been taken down by the powers that be. Look, the Jewish leaders, powerful, the Roman Empire, once again, they arrested and crucified someone unjustly. That is such a sad story. That's not what the scripture says. That is not what the scripture says. When we look at the scriptures, let's go think about Peter's sermon in Acts 2. He gets to the point where he says, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus even says in Matthew 16, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. There was nothing accidental about it. There was nothing about the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus that was unintentional or, oh, they surprised God or, oh, man, they got him in the end. They won. There was nothing about that. The battle was fought and won in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you know the story, Jesus goes to the garden. He knows that the arrest is coming. He knows the torture is coming. He knows the whipping is coming. He knows the crucifixion is coming. And yet he prays out of his humanity that says, if there be any other way, but out of his spirit, knowing where he's going and committed to finish the purpose of which he came to earth. And so there come the soldiers. There come Judas Iscariot. There comes the religious guards. You remember the story, it says, Peter draws a sword, strikes one of the servants, cuts off his ear. Jesus heals him and says, stop. If I wanted to, I could call down a legion of angels. Jesus was not overpowered. He did not lay down his life against his will. He was the good shepherd who willingly laid down his life. You see it through that whole evening. Jesus is sitting there in an illegal trial with all the religious leaders. They're just asking question after question after question. And he says nothing until they get to the question that he knows is going to end up on the cross. Until they get to the question that he knows will guarantee blasphemy. And they ask, are you the Messiah? And he says, he is. Why? Because it is not against Jesus' will. Jesus focused his eyes on the cross and nothing stopped him. You see it later, even on the cross, they offer him a drink that had some form of liquid in it to deaden the pain, and Jesus refuses it so he can be fully focused and present to finish the job. There was nothing accidental. Jesus is the good shepherd who willingly laid down his life. So as we finish, he has guaranteed eternal life for his flock, and no one can take us out of his hand. In light of all this, my brothers and sisters, do not be cast down. We are not alone. We are not forgotten, regardless of where we find ourselves in the present or what will come in the future. Stand assured that in the midst of our weakness, our good shepherd is strong. As we close, I'd like you to read this with me. Read it with me, please. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, knowing that we are the sheep and you in every way are the good shepherd. Father, we just pray that you would reveal yourself to us. The Father, that we would understand the goodness of our shepherd. Father, we just pray that you would reveal to us the faithfulness of the shepherd, the sufficiency of the shepherd, that there is nothing that we will face that is bigger. There is no, if we could talk in their language, no lion, no bear, no anything that would come against the sheep that you will not lay down your life for, that you will not be able to defend. Father, we thank you for using sheep to describe us. And Father, we just pray that you'd give us the security in Christ to receive the description. That Father, we would be humbled before you, and that yes, we would relate and accept the fact that we are powerless, that we are prone to wander, that we are defenseless, that we cannot heal ourselves. Father, we just pray that you would show us both truths, us being sheep and you being shepherd. Father, I pray for those in this room right now that have never put their faith in Jesus. Lord, I just pray, whether it be today or in the days ahead, that Father, you would work in their lives, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would reveal Jesus to them in such a way that they would know it's you. That Father, you would work in their hearts in such a way that they cannot deny any longer. and that, Father, they would repent and believe. Father, we just pray that your word would not return void this morning, but that, Father, we would be drawn near to Jesus and that you would minister to us completely. We just thank you, Lord. Teach us to stay near and rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.